This morning's scripture reading is from Hebrews 3, verses 14 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. Just as it's been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and disbelieved? Were they not those whom Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Hear verse 14 one more time. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
And thank you, Connie, for reading that portion of Hebrews that we've been working through. I'm going to begin with a question. How many of you have ever been water skiing? Okay, so you know the drill. When you learn to water ski, what are the instructions given? Keep your arms out straight. Keep the skis together, the rope between the skis. Keep your head up. Bend your knees. Let the boat pull you up. And what's the final instruction you always hear? Anyone know? Don't let go. Hold on tight. Yes. Yes. Hold on tight. It's not good grammar, but hold on tightly to the rope. I know there have been probably hundreds of times I've seen people doing that. They get up for the first time, but the boat pulls them right over the tips of the skis, and they hold on to the rope relentlessly, drag through the water. Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Hold on tight. That's the essence of what the author of Hebrews is saying in this passage. Hold on tight. The instructions that the writer gives to his readers. The author has a real pastor's heart. And we see it unfolding as we look at this passage. And the author realizes that people are being pressured to turn away from their hope in Jesus as Messiah. They're experiencing persecution and pushback and all the things that are causing them to waver in their faith. And the writer of the book is adamant about holding on tightly to what they know to be true in their relationship with Jesus Christ. The context for this particular passage takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We saw some of this last week where the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt on their way back to the land that was promised to them. They get out in the desert and, well, all kinds of problems begin to unfold. Here's what Deuteronomy 30 has to tell us about that. Moses says to the people, as they're just about ready to enter the promised land, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are now entering. Moses turns to that congregation of people, million people perhaps, ready to cross into the land that God promised to them, and says, this is the direct translation of the Hebrew, hold on tight to the promises, to God's law, and to the things you know have come to understand in your relationship with the Creator. Hold on tight to the word that was spoken, that was communicated to you, to the laws that you've received. Hold on tight to understanding who God is, and how to faithfully and continually live in relationship with God. The author recognizes those people who are at risk in the first century need the same admonition that Moses gave the Hebrew people hundreds of years before. Be faithful. Hold on tight. Why do we need to do that? Why is the exhortation to hold on so tight? Verse 14 tells us it's because, as the author says, we have come to share in Christ. And he uses a Greek word, it's metoki, a word that means not just sharing, like talking or hanging out together, but that means to be in association with, to be associates in an undertaking or an enterprise, like business partners do. Associates in an enterprise or an undertaking. It's the picture we see painted in the Gospels, particularly in the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel. Jesus comes to James and John and says, I want you to be my metoki, my associates, and to do so with Peter and Andrew, to be associates with me in my enterprise. And they were associates with one another in their fishing business. And now Jesus says, come and be associated with me, partnering with me in the work of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to unpack that for us a little bit, because oftentimes I think we find ourselves thinking, you know, I have a relationship with God, I'm blessed in that relationship, and that's true. I trust that's true. We experience God's presence and the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that we know through him. We've entered into an experience of a life that's different. It's an abundant life. It's a life in which we are transformed. But so often we kind of get stuck thinking it's all about me in my relationship with the Lord. And yes, it's right to be blessed, and we should experience that and delight in that, but there's more to it when Jesus says, and the Hebrews writer says, we are metoki. We are associates in the enterprise of Jesus in this world. We're called to that. It's not about just being blessed and stopping there, but it's a call to live a life, a transformed life, being like Jesus more and more for the benefit of this world and for the work of God's kingdom in this world, to be associated in that enterprise, partners, if you will, with our risen Lord. As I was thinking about that picture of being associates, a couple came to my mind. They've been friends of Connie and mine for quite a while. They have their names are Bill and Rebecca. They have three biological children. And a number of years ago, the Lord impressed on them that they would have an opportunity to impact the world by adopting a child from the Ukraine. And there were hundreds of thousands of orphans in the Ukraine. There still are hundreds of thousands. They took the steps required, and there were a lot of steps. Trips to the Ukraine, meeting with officials, visiting orphanages. Finally, on one of the visits, they spotted little Alex, 5 years old. He weighed 35 pounds. I'm not exaggerating. He was not flourishing, as we say, because of being in an orphanage where he was rarely, if ever, handled by another human being. They fell in love with this little boy, and they took the steps, paid the fees, to adopt Alex. They were just about ready to close all whatever you have to close when you adopt a child, and an official said to them, we're sorry, we can't do this adoption. You can't complete it. There was a discovery made that Alex had an older sibling, a girl named Tanya. She was about 10 years older than Alex. And the laws of the Ukraine where you can't adopt a child, and if there's a sibling, you either have to not adopt or adopt both. So Bill and Rebecca found themselves digging for another $35,000 or so to be able to adopt both Alex and his sister Tanya. Now Bill and Rebecca have 5 kids. I thought about them. That is what metoki means, to be associated with Jesus in such a way that you enter into the enterprise, the effectual activity, the work of God's kingdom in this world. God's active, but active for those who are called as associates with God in that enterprise, making life new, impacting our world, demonstrating the love of Christ to all people, standing for what is true and right, blessing our world. Hold on tight, because you have been called to be associates with Jesus in the work of God's kingdom. We are living in some interesting times. Now, I'm not talking politics here, but if you thought that, that's okay too. But our culture is changing so rapidly and dramatically. We've been identified as post-Christian and post-truth, and the values and the things we tended to take for granted, that there is truth, are now out the window in many areas. all truth is true, and we can just try to, you know, get along here with this notion that there is no such thing. We're becoming much more secular. You see this happening all around us. But at the same time, I'm convinced the desire on the part of people to have a meaningful life and understand why we exist and have a connection with God, however vague God may seem, that that desire is as intense and great as it's ever been. Connie and I, a couple days ago, we took off, saw our family in Santa Barbara, and then took the train from Santa Barbara to San Luis Obispo and back. If you haven't ever done that, it's beautiful. It's a great ride. We enjoyed every minute of it. Yeah, maybe a couple minutes of it. We didn't, because we got on the train to come back. We got into a car. We were the only two people. Well, there were three of us. There was an older gentleman who came and waited till we sat down and sat right across the aisle from us. And we were the only three on the whole car. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. But what this points to, as we traveled, he began a conversation, which was nice, and discovered that I have an involvement as a Presbyterian pastor. And that just uncorked question after question. Well, what's Presbyterian? What are the basic things of that? And I would respond, and then there were more questions. And what's the Old Testament? And what's that about? And really, Christianity comes out of Judaism? I mean, he's just on and on and on. And then he stopped, and I don't know exactly what precipitated this, but then told us about his, our son-in-law is a hospice physician, and he said, I'm so grateful for those people. My wife was just in hospice and passed away. And the questions and the conversation unfolded from there. I'll admit, I wanted to just sit quietly and enjoy the view, but we had a chance to at least point him in the direction of trusting in Jesus and what that means, to be reconciled to God and have that relationship. My point in sharing all that is that you and I are called to be metoki. We are called to be associates with Jesus in the work that God's doing in this world, and we need to be willing to hold on tightly to him so we can fulfill that call. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says to the people in the first century who were wavering. Hold on tightly. In fact, it's expanded when the author says, hold on tightly, firmly to the end. Hold on to the confidence you had at first. Hold on firmly to the end of this natural life that will occur with our physical death. Hold on tightly to the end when perhaps it'll be before our physical death that Jesus comes to renew this world and reign over all things in a new heaven and earth, a completely restored world. We don't know, but our call is to hold on tight to the arche hypostasis, the phrase that means our first conviction. Hold on to that first conviction. I was trying to think about this, and I've thought about the time. We haven't done this very often, but we've got a newer vehicle. It was 2 years old and had 40,000 miles on it, and this thing was just beautiful. They had it all cleaned up and waxed and so on. Now, if you've had a new car, you'll know what I'm thinking about here. Your first conviction is what? Park it like 100 yards away from anyone else in the parking lot, right? Drive it, and you're just extra cautious. You don't want anyone to mess up your car. That first conviction is to take care of that car with every ounce of strength we have, isn't it? That's kind of what the Hebrews author is talking about. Hold on firmly to that first conviction of your trust in Jesus as the Messiah. Hold on firmly to that call to be associated with him in the work of God's kingdom. Hold on tightly. And I think then the author suggests to us a way to do that. He says, don't be like those other Hebrew people who years and years ago, remember, out in the wilderness, rebelled. They ran out of food, they ran out of water, they start grumbling. We saw this last week as we looked at that passage. And turned away from God, became frustrated, self-focused, and all those things. And he says, don't be like those folks. Don't be like them, but instead hold on tightly to that conviction you had because you are metoki, you are associates. Hold on, in fact, he says, hear God's voice and do not be rebellious. That's how we hold on tightly. Hear God's word and obey it. Hear God's word and apply it to our lives. I believe there are two reasons we need to do that. First of all, it's for our benefit to hear God's word and obey it. To hear God's word and obey what he says in the word to us. That's how we see God at work in our lives. That's how we're transformed. That's how we become more Christ-like people. That's how we know God more deeply, is to wrestle with his word and unpack it and hear it, but then apply it to our lives. The second thing, I believe it's for God's benefit, because I believe God delights in relating to you and to me and having a conversation, if we can put it in those terms, where God speaks to us and we hear and we speak back and respond in obedience. God delights in you and me. But when we turn a deaf ear to that word and rebel against it, I also believe it breaks God's heart. I've lost track of the time. It was probably just about 2 years ago, this time of the year, we were still in Los Alamitos, and my friend Bill and I we had a monthly routine of meeting downtown Los Angeles for lunch and staying in touch. And we got together one day and having lunch, and they just said, "Give me an update on the kids. How are they doing?" And Bill just got very silent and the tears started to well up in his eyes. And he said, "Well, the kids are doing okay. Tanya, however, who was then 18 years old, he said, has left our home." Tanya grew up in the Ukraine as a young person and lived a lot of years on the streets. And he went on to explain, we don't know exactly what's happened. We don't know where she is. We went into her room. We found some drug paraphernalia, a pregnancy test, and this was her mode of living that she was accustomed to. And he just said simply, "We are completely heartbroken." Completely heartbroken. Not so much about her running away, but he said they were and they want to steal his ship. That's the setup of the story. Rigetti's in the back of the boat, and he appears to be reading a Bible, but the Bible's upside down, so you know he's not really reading it, right? He pauses for a moment, and he says to Rigetti, "Well, I say it was divine providence what escaped us from jail." Pintel turns around. I think I've got them mixed up now. Pintel responds to him, and he says, "No, I say it was me being clever." There's a dog in front of the boat holding a set of keys, that famous dog you see at Disneyland also. Got the keys in his mouth. Pintel points to the dog and says, "Ain't that right, Poochie? I was clever." "Well, how do you know it weren't divine providence what inspired you to be clever?" Rigetti asks. "Anyways, I ain't stealing no ship." "It ain't stealing," Pintel says. "It's salvaging. And since when do you care?" Rigetti says, "Well, we got to take care of our immortal souls," as he's reading the Bible upside down. Pintel points at the Bible and says, "You know you can't read that book." And Rigetti says, "Yeah, I know. It's the Bible, but you get credit for trying." Well, I think he may have a point. I think I would make the point a little differently, however. But the point is that if genuine faith involves hearing God's word and obeying it, we ought to try to do that, don't you think? We ought to at least try to read God's word and to obey what it says. So let me conclude with two questions. The first one is this. Would you be willing to commit to regularly reading the Bible? I know many of you do already, but would you be willing to commit or recommit to that? Perhaps it's kind of something that's lapsed, a practice that you have kind of set on a shelf. Maybe just take 5 minutes, if that's a doable time. You can carve that out. Or maybe an hour. I don't know what your schedule's like. But find some time to read the scriptures. There are reading guides available. There's a number of helps that will help you do just this, to read through the Bible. You don't have to understand everything, according to Rigetti, and that's a good point. But you will understand a lot. And as you read and reflect on what you're reading, and as you listen to the things God is saying, if you would respond to that, would you be willing to commit to that kind of practice, reading, responding? By the way, precept starts tomorrow, Barbara, right? You see it in your bulletin, so there's an opportunity. Maybe it's to become part of a group that studies the Bible together. There are some, Friday night group does some of that. There's a Wednesday evening class, you can become part of that. There are a number of opportunities, and as we go forward, hopefully there will be other opportunities. Or maybe you're probably thinking, you know, I already do this. I've got it covered, Pastor Jim. Why don't you just let us go home, watch the pregame stuff. But I bet some of you could go deeper in studying the Bible and applying what God says to you. Maybe through a Bible college course, or there's online courses, there's all kinds of opportunities. A seminary class, there are opportunities. We can talk further about that. But that's my first question. Are you willing to commit to that, to reading the scriptures, reflecting on them, and then putting them into practice? The second question, I think I already stated the second question, and that is, will you be willing to be obedient to what you read and hear and apply it to your lives? Hold on tight, says the writer of Hebrews. Hold on tight, because you are called to be associates with Jesus in the work that God is carrying out in this world. Hold on tight to the end, the conviction you had from the start. Hold on tight, hearing God's word and obeying it.